Dear ones, for this afternoon's reading, I desire that we turn with God's help and read from Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we'll read the first 17 verses. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. May God bless our reading and let us... The... was writing these epistles. I don't know if he actually received a revelation from God that these words, which were inspired by God, which moved his hand and his pen, some letters he wrote on his own, some were dictated, but they were all inspired by the Spirit. And I don't know if he knew at that time that thousands of years would go by and these letters that he wrote would remain to give instruction not only to the church in Colossae and to the Ephesians and Galatians and the various groups and the churches that he had helped to form, that they were not only instructions for them then, but they remain. Because it's the Word of God. It's a Word that is alive, that cannot be subdued, and it remained. And it remains for us today to read. I just thought of how he wrote in Galatians. He says, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. So we have this letter before us now that he wrote to the Colossians. And in this epistle, in this chapter, we're reading about the old and the new nature. And being that we have a baptism, as we know, we look forward to with great anticipation, to witness the burial of six precious souls in the sight of God, who have died to themselves and take on Jesus Christ as their life, as their all. And so there's instruction here for the six new converts. There's instruction for those of us who have been baptized a year or 50 or 60 years ago. It all is the same. In verse number 6, he talks about the wrath of God. He says, for which things sake? Those things which you are to mortify. You, our dear converts, you, my dear brother and my dear sister, what we are to mortify, to put to death, to end. He talks about those things which are upon the earth, are the flesh, the works of the flesh. Mortifying, put them to death, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. And he says, for which things sake, for those reasons, he says, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So, if we look back into the garden, we know that Eve was tempted by the devil. And she was shown, and the word of God was twisted by the devil and made in her to doubt. And so she was deceived, she was tricked, she was fooled. We are all the children of Abraham. The children of Adam. He disobeyed God. He knew what God said. It was clear to him. He wasn't like deceived to think, well, he knew and he chose to disobey. You know, that is every one of us here. Every one of us here knows the law of God. We know his law. We know what sin is. When we choose not to obey, we are disobedient. That's why we are called the children of disobedience. Just like Adam, we are the offspring of Adam. And if you and I, knowing that the wrath of God, which is the hot anger of a just and a holy God upon those who have chosen to disregard the sacrifice that he made because of his love for us, then we are choosing our own selves, our own destiny, our own hell. We choose it ourselves. And so he says here, if you are then risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And set your affection, your love, the things that are dear to you, set them on things above, not on things on the earth. And this is where all of us can get entrapped. Because we are so connected, again, as was mentioned this morning, to this light. And we reason, and we think we are smart, and we know, and we understand. And, you know, our denomination is pacifist. We do not believe that one who has set his affection, my love is on the things that are eternal upon or in heaven, upon the throne. That's where my love is. So my love is not for my life here on this earth. It's not. And so I do not resist evil, because that is what the Lord did. Not only did he say it, he did it. He lived it. So I can't say, well, you know, he gave me an example. So we're pacifists. But you know what a man does? We do exactly as was mentioned this morning about the king. He reasoned. We reason. And we're going to justify in our own mind and in our conversations, we'll justify amongst one another as we reason. And we think, you know, I'm a pretty smart guy here. I think that, you know, if someone came in to harm my family, I have the right to defend my family. And I can take someone's life. That's what the king thought. He thought, you know, Israel has moved in with Syria. God tells me to be patient. God will take care of things, and I don't believe him. I'm going to take things into my own hand. I'm going to do it the way I think it should be done. Because he's smart. He's a sovereign. He's a sovereign. He's a king. He's smart. He knows. He's got power. He's going to side with the Assyrians. It only makes human sense, right? It makes you, in our reasoning, yes, let's get this power with us. And we're not afraid of Syria and Israel now. They can't harass us anymore. You know, but we forget that God acts as a sovereign, which he is. And he acts upon our own personal lives. We know it. We feel it. We know when he's speaking to us, literally, through the events that are unfolding in our own lives and hearts. God talks to us. We're reminded of passages in his word. We know when we set our affection on things that are on this earth more than on things that are above. We know that. We can justify it with our brain, with our human passion, desire, our, you know, when Christ is not my life, something has to replace him. And that something is going to be the things of this life, the things that I can see, touch, feel, hear about, and so on, pursue. That's my affection. I have to replace him with something. When we replace him, we've put him aside. We've disobeyed him. We are children of disobedience. And he sovereignly will still move in our own hearts and lives and remind us and humble us. He can do that. You can't humble me. He can. Who could humble a king in whom is all power? Only God. And so God can bring his justice upon an entire nation if he so chooses. He's done it in the past. He can do it today. I like to be on the side of the United States. They're the greatest military power in the world. I feel safe here because they can go and bomb and annihilate anyone that they choose to. They can act, and I feel good. I'm safe. As slaughter takes place, charges are trumped up sometimes. We know that to be the case. We've been lied to many times by our own governments. Governments remove themselves, literally, they assassinate their own leaders. In here, in this country, it happens. But they never lie. Because we look up to them for some kind of protection or some kind of trust we put in them rather than in the one who is my life. God can wipe out this entire nation. And he may. In a way in which will come upon all of us in a surprise and in an unpreparedness, possibly. I hope and pray we're prepared. And what do I mean by that? Not by storing a basement full of canned goods. No. By my heart. By my heart. Loving him who is my life. The psalmist says so beautifully, he says, thou shalt guide me. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. Not with the counsel of this world. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. And afterward, okay, so when God is guiding you and me with his counsel, with his word, that's his word that's here for us. Nothing extra biblical. It's all here in Scripture. When he guides me with his counsel, afterwards, he will receive me to glory. That's my glorification. When I close my eyes to this life, he receives me to glory. And he says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Psalm 73, 24 and 25. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Is that the life of faith that we live? He says here, if you are risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Everything that is there is pure, it's holy. That means your thoughts, that means our deeds, that means that we live a life of one that is based upon the belief, the faith, entirely upon him and him alone. Whatever happens to me in this life, whatever happens to this nation, whatever judgment would come upon, you know, we like to comfort ourselves, well, we're based upon biblical principles and so on. This has become an absolutely pornographical society. More garbage is disseminated from this country than anywhere else in the world. The pornography and the filthiness and everything that is going out and being distributed is coming from our country that we may look fondly upon as we have taken our eyes off of the only one who we are looked to trust, to obey, to follow, and to be my life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Again, there's a glorification. That's what Paul was yearning for, that moment when he was going to be glorified. I love that verse. I mentioned that, I think it was on Wednesday. When Paul experienced, for you, our dear friends, waiting holy baptism, it's so powerful to think, yesterday, the things that were so dear to me, the things that I replaced Christ with, I've crucified them. That world has been crucified to me. What does it mean to be crucified? Dead. Those things are dead to me. I have no affection for them anymore. That's what Paul said. And I have been crucified to this world, and this world is crucified to me. We have no use for each other. We're done. The only use he was going to be was one in which he would instruct souls that he loved. Because of his love for Christ, he was able to love as Stephen, being stoned. Father, forgive them. Forgive them. That didn't come from a non-pacifist heart. That didn't come from someone, I have the right to defend myself. His trust was in his God. God saw it. Now is the time, Stephen. Now is the time to receive you into glory. And Stephen prayed. He says, forgive them. And in that crowd, we know Saul was sitting there. He was the witness. He might have been the first to cast the stone. And this is that Saul, converted. I believe by the prayer of Stephen, because Stephen had that love for him, despite the hatred that he was spewing out at him. And he prayed for him, and God answered a prayer. And those two who didn't know each other here in this life will know each other in eternity. That's something that only God can perform. But he only performs it with hearts that love him. So no longer being the children of disobedience, he says, because in the which you walked sometime when you lived in them. He says, but now, my dear friends, now you have put those things off. He says, put off all of these things, anger. Because you know what? When you have anger, you replace Jesus with anger. He said, well, no, I did not. Yes, because you have to put that off. And if you don't put it off, you can't take him on. We can't make friends with my old self. Brother talked this morning, preached about the grace, and it was really a fitting chapter to pull grace out of in that psalm that we read today. But what does Apostle Paul say? That which I know we all even know by heart is so powerful. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How can you say you're dead? Because he tells us here what to do with that dead. Put it off from you. You're not going to carry your corpse around with you. You're not going to carry someone who died around with you. No, it's putrid. It's dead. You put it in the ground. You don't want it nowhere near you. That's what sin is. When it's dead, you don't want it anywhere near you. You have to put it away. Mortify it. Put off these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. You know, the only way that Peter, a disciple of Jesus, was able to convince the woman and those around her that he is not a follower of Jesus. He denied it. He denied it again. And she said, no, that's him. When he started to curse, that filthy communication out of his mouth, when that came out, oh yeah, he's not a follower. You can't do that if you're a follower of Jesus. Do you mutter filthiness under your breath, but show yourself sweet? God heard it. We read it this morning. He knows the heart. The thoughts of the heart are known to him. That's filthy communication. How can ye who are dead to sin live any longer therein? God forbid, he says. The thought is abhorrent to him. So lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds. You put him off. He's gone. So stop lying one to another. And you've put on the new man, which is renewed. He's new. How? In the knowledge. The knowledge of what? After the image of him that created him. And now he tears down all those social divides that we can very easily get caught into. Have you ever, ever, in your thoughts, your heart, looked a little bit down on someone who does not have the luxuries of life that we have here? A little bit. Maybe see them somewhere. Yeah. We even call them losers, this and that. Not knowing their life, not knowing what took them there, the path. Not knowing anything about them. But even in the church, have we become so focused upon who has what and what we are and dismiss in some way, someone who isn't, you know, right now as I'm here, a dear sister comes to my mind who didn't have what most of us here have. She's gone on, I believe, into glory.
But she didn't have an outstretched hand. She always told me, I'm thankful for everything that God has given me. Everything. And she had very little. She wouldn't even accept help. She felt there's others that are more in need. Do we dismiss someone like that? Or do we look into the beauty of a life that's been transformed and renewed in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who truly is thankful to God, despite the circumstances of life meaningless? Her affection is not on things on this earth, it's on things above. We've had those examples here. Another sister just come to mind again. There's more than one. There's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision. You know, we read this morning of the nation of Israel who is the only nation that was in a covenant with God at that time. The only one. No other nation had that, what they had. But now he said, there is no more of that. There is no barbarian, Scythian, bond, free, Greek, Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, none of that. He says, Christ is all and in all. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. It doesn't matter what society, what language, what we are, what poverty, what riches, doesn't matter. Bond, slave, Christ is all and in all. When that is, dear ones, we live in a love and a unity where Christ is the one who unifies. You know, our church can be entirely united, closely united, and not know Christ. What is that? It's just some kind of a society, some kind of a group. There's all kinds of that, those groups in the world. Everywhere you see, there's a lot of them that are united under a cause of some kind. But when we are united in Christ, that means we all, our heart beats for Christ. He is my all. My affection is on him. And our love is extended to one another. Why? Because we have the common bond, the love of Christ within us. And that love goes out to those who gather with us, our friends, whom we love and we pray for so much. I know all of us do. Why? Because we love them. And that love is extended to those who no longer even come to our church. The ones who grew up knowing, hearing, and chose disobedience. They're children of disobedience now, but God is still being tolerant with them, or I should say merciful. And he could still move them. And so don't forget to pray. It says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Put it on. That's something you and I have to be active to do. That is what we are to do. My faith in Christ drives me to do this. Drives me to put on bowels of mercies. Are you going to be more merciful than God? Never. But God is merciful, and because he has created me, recreated me in his image, I am also merciful. But I have to put that on. Because the flesh is still with me. We put the flesh to death, but it's ever present. Always seeking to resurface. The deeds we put to death. We can't, the flesh will eventually go to the grave, but the deeds must go to the cross. We have to drive the cross through, or the nails, as we are crucified, this flesh, all of its deeds that we've loved, those things that have to be put to death. And we have to put on now righteousness, which is God's glorious dress, which is Jesus Christ himself as the elect of God, bowels of mercies, kindness. If you don't put on kindness, you're going to put on wrath. If you put on wrath, you're a child of disobedience. So we must put on kindness, humbleness of mind, We can act humble. I can walk humbly. But in my mind, I'm acting like, let them see how humble I am, and I'm proud of being so humble. Humbleness of mind and meekness and long-suffering. Isn't that all Jesus? He is my all in all. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. Who forgave you and me? Do I say, well, you deserve this, or you deserve, well, what do I deserve? I'm not going to, do I want justice? Do I want justice? Well, I'll never make it to heaven. If you want justice, you'll never make it to heaven. Never. No one. That's why the psalmist in the psalm we read this morning appealed to God for his mercy. So, you must have mercy. Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, if any man have a quarrel, meaning a disagreement, if there's anyone here that has a quarrel against any, as Christ, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Do not try to convince yourself that this is a special case. This is a special case. He needs to be shown. No, it's not what it says here. As Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And then he says, above all. And why is this above all? Because this is who God is. Put on charity. God is love. That's who he is. Put him on. And you know what? Everything else falls into place. Without charity. That's why he said, above everything, put on charity. When you put that on, you've put on God. You've put Christ on. He is my life. I'm crucified to everything. Everything now falls into place. It's a joy to forgive you. It's a joy to be meek. It's a joy to be humble in mind. Why? Because I know I'm nothing. I'm nothing. When you think you're something, you're not humble in mind. That means Christ, you've replaced Christ with that thought that you're something. The terrifying thought is we replaced Christ when we put on these other things. But when we put on charity, he can't be replaced when we have charity. And it's not a superficial charity. It's not one that tolerates sin on one another. No. No, not at all. It's one that abides in the truth of God. Because God is truth. It says, and then let the, because that is, he says, that is the bond of perfection. You want to be perfect? We're called to be perfect. Put on charity. That's all I can, you know. How do you be perfect? Well, put on charity. How do I put on charity? You have to die to yourself. Be born again. Newness of life. So powerful. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Yes, thankful when I'm sick. Thankful when I'm dying. Thankful when I'm poor. Thankful when I'm rich. Thankful in all circumstances of life. And when I have charity, I will know exactly how and what to do with everything that God has given me. It's not for me. Charity knows that. Selfishness does not. I've replaced charity with self. I've put off Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Nothing else. Because Christ is the word. When you've put on Christ, you've put on his word. The word dwells in you richly. Richly meaning you have you've placed the value on it, which you would give your life for. On what? The word. Let that dwell in you richly. In all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another. The one thing that everyone hates to hear is an admonishment. And we bristle at the thought of someone admonishing me. Why? Pride. Pride. Go home and think. Have I ever bristled? Have I ever got angry because someone admonished me? Well, there's only one answer why. Only one answer why. You're proud. Because God is telling us here to teach one another and admonish one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then the conclusion, and whatever you do in word and in deed, in word too, not because we read earlier, filthy communication. Where's that coming from? In everything you do, in everything you say, do it all. Do it all. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Anything you do, if you do it in His name, He has to be with you. He has to be with you when you're talking. In other words, those are His words coming out. Are they kind? Are they gentle? Are they affectionate? Are they holy? Are they pure? Because that's in the name. That's when your word is in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything you do, the place you go, the things you look at, the things you spend your idle time in. You could be gaming on a computer. You could be watching all kinds of filth, all kinds of garbage. God isn't with you. If you do it in the name of God, He's with you. That means all that has to be put off. Everything we do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. May He bless His word upon our hearts. Amen.